Galatians chapter number 2, verse number 1 says, "Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seemed to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision." A couple thoughts, just some things there in verse number 2. Beginning in verse number 3, verses 3, 4, and 5. Really are kind of a parenthetical thought that takes place between what Paul is talking about in this meeting with Peter and these leaders at the Church of Jerusalem. We talked a little bit about that last week, about these false brethren unawares brought in and what they were trying to do, what they were trying to accomplish. And but notice verse number 2 there. He says, "And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles." I think it's interesting that he used a present tense word, preach, a present tense verb there, the gospel which I preach. Not that I have preached, but that I preach, that I'm preaching, that I'm doing right now. It's a continuation. I think they call it present perfect something along those lines, I'm not sure, but anyway, he's saying, "Look, I was explaining to these Jerusalem leaders what I was all about." Now, let me draw your attention to verse number 6 there, and we see a couple phrases here that are kind of stand out and kind of make us at least make me go, "I wonder why he said that." But look at verse number 6. He says, "But of these who seemed to be somewhat." And at the end of the verse, he says, "For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me." And then again, he says in verse number 9 they seemed, when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars. Now, it's believed that most commentators, Bible scholars, whatever term you want to use for them, most believe that he wasn't using this in the way that we would use this, okay? We would use this in a negative sense. Well, they seem like they're something, but they're not really that. But as we look at some things and studying this out, and when you come to verse number 3, 4, and 5, as we talked about, kind of that side note, that side thought of what was going on there, verse number 5 actually ends in a fragment. Now, it doesn't necessarily end like that in our English language, but in the Greek, the original language that the New Testament was written in, Paul never really finishes his thought. And he jumps right back into what he was talking about in verse number 2 there. And this conference, or the reason why he was at Jerusalem to meet with Peter, James, and John. Of course, Cephas being Peter. And we know from scriptures, and we understand, or at least it seems from scriptures, that Peter, James, and John were what we would call the premier disciples. It seems that they were privy to certain things that Jesus was doing that others were not. They were involved in certain things that other disciples were not. And so Paul, of course, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes these things, but he decides to go to Jerusalem and tell Peter, James, and John and the leaders of the church what he's all about. They know who he is. They know his background. We read a little bit about that in the book of Acts earlier. And Acts chapter 10, chapter 9 is Paul's conversion. Chapter 10 was Peter and Cornelius. And then, of course, the questioning of Peter taking the gospel to Cornelius, who was a Gentile. And then later on in Acts 11, 12, 13, and so on, the missionary journeys and him reporting to Jerusalem. Here he's coming back to Jerusalem to explain to them what he's all about, what he's preaching, not for the purpose of getting approval, but really for the purpose of what we find at the end of verse number 9. Notice there, it says that they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship. The whole purpose behind this was so that the folks at Jerusalem, the leaders at Jerusalem, and the believers in Jerusalem would not just accept, but unify and support what Paul was doing. Now, we'll see here, he wasn't looking necessarily for their support, okay? He wasn't depending on their support, and it wasn't as if they didn't support him, he was going to stop, okay? He was going to continue on, he was going to do that, and that's where these phrases come in, where he says in verse 6, those who seemed to be somewhat, and again, who seemed to be somewhat in conference there in verse 6, and then again in verse number 9, they seemed to be pillars. What he's doing here is he's drawing attention to the fact that there's something that he wanted these Galatians to notice. And the idea is that there are external advantages that some people have over others, but God does not choose people based on that. In other words, Peter, James, and John had some external advantages when it came to their apostleship. They were called first. Okay, we know Andrew called Simon Peter. Remember when Jesus called Andrew to follow him, he went and found Simon Peter and brought him to Christ. We know James and John were also fishermen, and as Jesus walked by them as they were mending their nets, he said, "What? Follow me." So here we have some of the first of the what are now referred to as apostles, what then were referred to as disciples, who were called by Jesus and who in some way, I suppose you could say, had a level of prominence above all of the other believers in the church, the existing church of Jerusalem. But what Paul is saying here is he's saying, and we'll get to some of this here in a moment, but what he's saying was this idea that they were of reputation, that they seemed to be somewhat, that they seemed to be pillars, he's not casting doubt on them. He's saying they seemed to be that, but it doesn't make any difference to me or to God because God will use anybody who wants to be used. That was his whole point. So what he's talking about here is not a repudiation of Peter, James, and John. He's not being critical of them for making themselves to be something. He's not being critical of them or preaching against them per se. But what he's saying is, and notice there in verse number 6, he says, "Whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me." He's not saying, "I don't really care who they are." That's not what he's saying. Notice that he follows that up by saying, "God accepteth no man's person." What he's saying was, what they had to offer and what I have to offer, they may have had some advantages on me. They may have been at it a little bit longer. They may have been involved in some things that I was not involved in. But that's not why God was using them, and that's not why God doesn't use others. And so he is confirming to these Galatian believers that this idea of being of reputation, of having a standing, of having an advantage, of having position or whatever it may be, is not for the purpose of so that we can say, "Well, I'm somebody, therefore God is going to use me." That's totally contrary to what the scripture teaches. And we'll look at a few things here in a moment. So although these men, I wrote this down, simple thought, although these men had external advantages, God did not make his determination to use them because of that. Look over at 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. Look what Paul writes here in 1 Corinthians 3. A familiar portion of scripture when it comes to what the Lord's work is all about and who's involved in it. 1 Corinthians 3. And verse number 1. He He says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Now why? Why could he not speak to them with the meat of the word and had to give them the milk of the word? Well, verse 2, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? Excuse me, for while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth. And we could add the words anything there also. But God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor, for we are laborers together with God, ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. He's saying, look, there's a real problem. This, of course, we know the Corinthian church was perhaps the most gifted church. In chapter number 1, we find that they came behind in no gift. And the spiritual gifts that we find in 1 Corinthians 12, they were all evident in the church at Corinth. A very, very talented, gifted church. But probably one of the most carnal, worldly, fleshly churches that existed, at least during this period of time. And one of the reasons that Paul addresses here is the fact that they... certain people thought they were more important than other people because they were under the ministry of Paul, or they were under the ministry of Apollos, or they had been led to the Lord by so-and-so, or you get the idea, you see. And as a result of that, Paul wrote to this church at Corinth, and I believe it's a carryover to these churches of Galatia, this idea that, look, these external advantages, they're good, it's a good thing to be used by God. It's a good thing to have, certain things, I suppose, that we could say that you could brag about. Remember, Paul said, I've got a lot to boast about. He said, but I'm going to make sure all of my boasting is done in Christ because of who Christ is. And that's what he's saying here to the church at Corinth, and that's what he was saying to the church at Galatia. So go back to Galatians chapter 2. And again, with all of that in mind, we see again, he's saying here in verse number 6, but of these, that's those who were of reputation, beginning in verse 2, he's talking about those privately to them which are of reputation, but of these who seemed to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. Again, this isn't derogatory. He's saying, look, I've got something to do. God has called me to do something. It's to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, and I'm going to do that. And the purpose of this meeting is not so that I can get approval and a stamp of approval from the Church of Jerusalem, and now I know everything's good. No, I've already done all of that. And we're not going to belabor the point, but chapter number 1, he goes through all of that. I didn't wait to talk to anybody. I went immediately out and started doing what God called me to do. But I wanted to go back to Jerusalem, because those of reputation who seem to be somewhat, oh, by the way, they are. They had great advantages. They were physically walking and talking with God on earth. They were in the Mount of Transfiguration, right? They were there when Jesus turned water into wine. They saw some amazing miracles and got some amazing teachings from Christ directly out of his mouth. But that doesn't make them more useful than me. And it doesn't make them better somehow than me, Paul said. And the same is applicable to all of us as believers. And some of us have been saved longer than others. Some of us have done certain things throughout the years for the Lord. And I don't know any of those things. But the fact of the matter is, externally, some have advantages over others. But that does not mean that there's a greater level of importance or a greater level of usefulness, because God is just simply looking for people who are yielded to him. And as he finds that, then he uses whoever it is. And so Paul was warning these believers about their own tendency to prominence by pointing out the fact that there are others who were prominent in the church. And again, I don't think Peter, James, and John were the kind of people that were vaunting themselves and promoting themselves either. I don't think we find that in Scripture either. But Paul was telling, remember, this letter is to these churches in Galatia. So these people aren't even in Jerusalem. They probably never before or ever will meet Peter, James, and John. They don't have any idea who they were. But I'm sure they heard about them, maybe just word of mouth. And so Paul is saying, look, I want you to understand something. There are certain things that God is going to do in your life that's going to cause you, if you're not careful, that's going to cause you to be puffed up, to be exalted in your own mind about your worth, about your degree of usefulness, about whatever. He said, I want you to understand, there are people who God uses in a great way, what we would call in a great way. Now, I'm of the opinion that when we get to heaven, we're going to find out the people that God really, you know, that really got a hold of God and were used in a great way were people that we least expect, you know. But that's neither here nor there, and we'll find that out when we get there. But the fact of the matter is, Paul was warning these believers at Galatia about their own tendency to think this by pointing out some people who had positions of prominence, who had reasons to be exalted in their own minds. So again, it was more of a reminder about something than a repudiation of something. So the question then begs, how is greatness measured? How do we measure greatness? How do you know if you're a great Christian? Well, first of all, don't worry about it. You know, it's required in stewards, what? That a man be found faithful. And just be faithful. And let God worry about all of that. But Dr. Sexton used to say the measure of a church is not in its size, but in its likeness to the Lord Jesus Christ. Pretty good. May I say the measure of a Christian is not in what they've accomplished per se for God, but in their likeness to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because what do we find? In that day, Jesus said, many shall come to me and shall say, Lord, Lord, in thy name we cast out devils. In thy name, we did many wonderful works. In thy name, we did it for you. And what's the answer going to be? Depart from me, I never knew you. Kind of makes you stop and say again, just to make sure, Lord, am I in? have I got everything settled like I need to? Make your calling and election sure, right? And so understanding that, we know and realize that it's our likeness to Jesus Christ first and foremost that makes us great. You say, how do I know if I'm like Christ? I don't know if you can tell that or not. I don't know if you can measure that yourself. Let other people measure that. Let God worry about that. Just be faithful, you see. I wrote a second thing down. How is greatness measured? Well, Jesus said, he that is greatest of all shall be what? Your servant. Right? So how well are you at serving others? What is your life of service like to other people? Third thing I wrote down is, how much do we promote the gospel message? That's what this is all about here in Galatians. It's a defense of the gospel and the fact that people were trying to take away or add to from the gospel. The edification of believers, again, serving others. So again, this idea there that Paul says in verse number 6, notice the phrase again. He says, God accepteth no man's person. Look over at Acts chapter number 10. Look at Acts chapter number 10. Again, this is the account of Peter going to Cornelius' house and giving the gospel to the Gentiles. Look at verse 33, Acts 10, verse number 33. Immediately, Cornelius is speaking, immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Isn't it interesting that Peter was the first person to say it, but Paul echoed it? Peter said it way back in the book of Acts when he took the gospel to Cornelius. And then 14, 15, perhaps 16 years, maybe max at the most later, Paul says the same thing. God doesn't respect anybody's person. Go over to Romans chapter 2. Look at Romans chapter 2. Oh, I don't want to pick up. I hate picking up in the middle of a thought. Go back to verse number 5, Romans 2, verse 5. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. The idea here is that God will reward or punish alike, because birth doesn't matter. The nation you were born into, the family you were born into, it doesn't matter. Because God is no respecter of persons. Look over at Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. God doesn't view us as one more special than the other. He just simply looking for faithfulness, looking for usefulness. Looking for those who have purged themselves, as Paul said, of these, so that they can be a vessel meet for the master's use. Look over at Philippians chapter number 2. Look at Philippians chapter number 2. Verse number 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now we stop there and we say this a lot, or I hear it a lot. I've even said it myself from time to time. We need to find the mind of Christ. We need to know the mind of Christ. And we do need to know and find the mind of Christ. But that's not what this is taught. This is not talking about finding God's will. So what is the mind of Christ? Look at verse 6. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He wasn't taking anything away from God to claim equalness or equality with God. He was one with the Father. It wasn't robbery. It wasn't a lie. It wasn't blasphemy. It was truth. But watch this, verse 7. But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. You see, the mind of Christ is the mind of servitude and humility. That's what the mind of Christ is. So if you want to find the mind of Christ, find somebody to serve. And this plays into the idea here that just because God has done something in my life or through my life does not make me more worth, to have more worth or to be better than anybody else or to have a greater degree of usefulness to God than anybody else. Because Jesus himself made himself of no reputation. Look over at 1 Timothy chapter 5. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5. Verse number 21. 1 Timothy 5, verse 21. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Jesus himself, in the gospel records, in one of the parables that he was teaching, talked about the fact that be very careful about when people come into your feast. and you judge them based on what they're wearing. Remember that? He said you take the people that have nice clothes, you put them in a prominent seat, in a seat of position, and the people that have rags on, you put them over in the corner somewhere, just kind of ignore them, you know? That's what he's... Look, this whole thing here is a warning to these Galatian believers, pointing out the fact that there are people that it seems like God has used them to a greater degree than other people. It seems that way, right? They seem to be somewhat, he said. They seem to be pillars. They seem to be, but God is no respecter of persons. So what God can accomplish in and through one person, God can accomplish in and through anybody. It has nothing to do with who the person is. It just simply has everything to do with whether or not they're yielded to the Lord. And so all of this is being said to these Galatian believers. So look back at Galatians chapter 2 again. Read these verses, verses 6 through 9, Galatians 2, verse 6 through 9. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen and the end of the circumcision. So he said the meeting turned out great. It turned out great. Nothing bad happened. There was no disagreement. There was no big, huge fuss or fight. Now, we did have a fight on our hands with some false brethren, you know. But as far as these pillars, as far as these people who were prominent in the church, as far as these people who seemed to be somewhat, who seemed to be used by God in a greater way than others, it seemed that way, but I want you to understand, God doesn't respect persons. God has no respect of persons, and neither should we. And it seemed to be that way. They didn't add anything to me, he said there in verse number 7. Verse number 6. There was nothing added to me in this conference. They didn't add anything to me, but contrariwise, he says, the opposite is true. We joined together. It wasn't that I was coming to correct them or I was coming to get corrected by them. We were just coming to be in agreement. And how does that happen? I wrote four things down. We must be very careful, again, as we've talked about already, we must be very careful of outward appearance. Determinations about a person's worth and status based on outward appearance is very harmful and dangerous and hurtful to the work of God, to the church of God, to the gospel of God. It can be very harmful. Because now we are... emphasizing one over another based on perhaps nothing that they have control over. Doesn't the Bible tell us that the rain falls on the just and the unjust? We got rain falling today, right? I don't see Harriman's Worst having a dry spot, right? I don't see Harriman's Most Evil People having a dry spot over their house. No, the rain falls on the just and the unjust. So just because it seems like somebody has received perhaps greater blessing or greater rewards or whatever it is, their outward appearance is such, it's a very dangerous thing to make decisions, to pass judgment or have determinations about that person's worth and usefulness based on that. I wrote down something else very dangerous. We must be very careful about making determinations about a person's worth based on their personal accomplishments, what they've accomplished. Because again, there's going to be a lot of people who claim one day before Christ that they gave their life for Christ. In thy name we did these things. And they're going to spend eternity in a lake of fire. It's not our job to be fruit inspectors, okay? Now, the Bible tells us by their fruits you'll know them, but it's not our job to walk around and say, well, let me see your fruits. Let God do that. Let God handle all of that. He'll take care of it all in the end. He'll sort it all out because every man's work will be tried by fire, right? Of what sort it is, it'll be sorted out. God will take care of all of that. Jesus Christ will take care of it all. And all I'm worried about is myself and what I ought to be doing, whether I'm pleasing to the Lord and all of that. But if we're not careful, we begin to look, well, so-and-so, I'll tell you what. And we do this a lot with preachers, I guess. I don't know. But so-and-so, boy, they had a great revival meeting and had, you know, 35 people saved and 65 people, surrendered to the mission field and 100 people got right with God. So? I mean, I'm thankful for it. Don't get me wrong. And we ought to be thankful for that. But what is that? They seem to be somewhat. God is no respecter of persons. I don't know if you've read any history about preachers or preaching in the past, but from what I understand, it was John Wesley, I think, who preached Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, right? John Wesley. They said he was one of the most dull, boring preachers ever to listen to. He read his sermons word for word, never looking up at the congregation. Now, could you imagine if I sat here and had it all typed out and flipped through page after page and just read to you? He said, that'd be terrible. You've heard of John R. Rice, right? We would all say, boy, he was used by God in a great way. Sword of the Lord, started that and a lot of different things. Great evangelist, started in Texas preaching and all that. They said he was one of the most dry people, no voice inflection, you know. And look, understand something. It's not about outward appearance. And may I say this, it's neither about personal accomplishment. Otherwise, we would have a lot of these people that are on TV we cannot base things on results. Now, I believe God gives results. God gives the increase. But how do you define that? Who gets to define that? You see, if we're not careful, we'll say, well, our church really isn't, God's not blessing our church. Look, we only have about 20 or 25 people here tonight. Whereas, you know, a church down the road, they've got 35 or 45 or 100 people on Wednesday night. Does that mean God is blessing one church and not another? No, not at all. Because we don't measure things based on personal accomplishment. Now, we ought to be working. We ought to be laboring. There's no excuse for laziness. We ought to be faithful. But all of those things, if we're not careful, as Paul was warning these Galatians, God warns us, be very careful about how you view and how you make determinations about people and their worth and their status. I wrote this down. Their rank or authority, the direct appointment that they received. I'm going to take time to look at it again, but remember what Paul said? Paul said, I come behind in none of the apostles. He said, you want to take Peter, James, and John and measure them up against me? I don't come behind any of them. As a matter of fact, I've got more to boast about than they do. And he goes through the list, and then what does he say? But all of those things that were gained to me, I count but loss. Why? That I may know him. That I may win Christ. Because it's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. You see? Paul said, look, if anybody's got anything to boast about, I do, but I'm not gonna boast about those things. Let me tell you who I am. And he gave us his pedigree in Corinthians and in Philippians. And they said, but all of those things, because when I'm weak, that's when I'm strong. Because of the Lord Jesus Christ's power in and through my life. It has nothing to do with me. Men are prone to be governed and influenced by human opinion. Mankind is prone to be governed and influenced by human opinion. This is not to say that God does not have an authoritative structure for administration and things like that. We go to Genesis, you find Adam and Eve, you find Moses and the nation of Israel, and God had authoritative structures. We're not talking about that. But we have to be very careful about being influenced by human opinion based on outward external things. The result here in verse number 9, the result was that these pillars, James, Peter, Cephas, and John, notice it says, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship. The result here was a unification around the gospel that did not let appearance or lack thereof distract from it. Because it's all about the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel. And if we allow those other things to take away from that, we're minimizing what God is trying to accomplish in the world. And what is that? Why did Jesus come? I came to seek and to save that which was lost, he said. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? There was no addition. There was no correction. Paul didn't come to Peter, James, and John to get added to or corrected. He didn't come to add to them or correct them. No, he came for unification. He came for the glory of God so that the gospel, to a greater degree, could go to more people. And I think that's what we see happening. You go through the rest of the book of Acts, you find that second missionary journey, the third missionary journey. You find Paul taking Silas. Paul and Barnabas are still getting along here. Remember, they split at one point. You know, Barnabas goes one way, takes John Mark with him, and Paul takes Silas with him, and all of those things. What happened? A division happened, right, wrong, or indifferent. A division happened, and more people heard the gospel as a result of that. Now, we don't know anything about Barnabas and John Mark, what happened there, but the fact of the matter is, it's all about the gospel and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this idea of seem to be somewhat, these people of reputation, the whole idea is not that we're you know, not trying to be anybody. We're just trying to serve God in this world here, just trying to get through. It's not what it's about either, okay? It's not about false humility and all those types of things. It's simply about being faithful to God and allowing Him to use us in the way that He sees fit. And when that happens, good things happen and good things follow. Father, we thank You for Your word and how it guides us and directs us. I pray that You'd help us with this truth. We thank You for these men so long ago that served You, that were faithful to You. And we thank You for the example and the exhortation we have through the Apostle Paul and through Your Holy Spirit that leads us and guides us to accomplish Your will in our lives. I pray that You'd help our church, help us to continue to preach the gospel, take us home safely, bring us back to the next point in time. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.